Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we've assembled ourselves here this morning for the purpose of meeting with you. Meet with us. Fill us with your Spirit. Enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And may Jesus Christ our Savior be glorified, for he is worthy. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Stay our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And we'll confess the faith has been revealed in God's word by means of this ancient summary. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I've heard of Dr. Pradhanam through many years. He was not only a pastor in the OPC, but he taught biblical studies at Covenant College from 1973 through 2005. I first met him, you might not remember this, he was teaching a class on James at Knox Seminary for the DMN students, and I was a little early for an OP meeting, and I was kind of hiding in the hall and listening, and he saw me and said, come in! So I did my usual, I sat in the very back of the room, and he asked my name, and where are you? I'm a pastor in the OPC. Oh, OPC, you have to sit up here. He went down a notch. And then I got to sit in a class, he was teaching a class on biblical revival. I finished all my classes at Knox, but I went just to sit and listen. And then he persuaded me I needed to go to Uganda with him. And what he has shared with you Friday, Saturday, and this morning is what I heard twice in Uganda, the first week and the third week. And as he told you about the 80%, 20% in the classroom and 80% on the field, he means it. He spent an awful lot of time in the villages. I spent a whole week in a slum area near Kampala. And it, like, what's that book by Dickens? The best of times, the worst of times. Don't ever want to go back, can't wait to go back. Dr. Pradhanam, would you come and open the Word of God for us?
It's a great pleasure for me to be with you here. We have a couple of folks from Denver who had to catch the plane to go to heaven in the Sunday school. And then some old students, old young students, all the old people. Now I have going to ask you a very personal question. And very important. When your pastor came back from Uganda, did you notice, now you don't look at what I do, did you notice the difference in the genes? Do you think it was enough? I hope you will say no, because I have to take it back. So there's a method behind my method. Now he was in my class of James. That is my, in a sense, favorite book. And I found out only last year why it was my favorite book. So there are two gifts in the speaking area, teaching and exhorting. And I'm an exhorter. And James is an exhorter. That's why I take him. I mean, I don't understand how people enjoyed him to be the leader in Jerusalem. You adulterers and adulteresses. You know what I mean? You would say, hey, you kick you out of the church. Now the reason is that he was part of an abundance culture. And they took exhortation. You deceive yourself. He tells us that twice. Humble yourself in the sight of God. Don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? You see, when you live in abundance culture, people eat it up. But there's one thing that he says also, which is rather cutting, you do not have, and that is in the fourth chapter, because you do not ask. And you will say, well, but we are praying people. And then he says, you ask, and you do not receive. Because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures, on your happiness. Now that's what I would like to talk about this morning. And I would like to continue in prayer in the afternoon, because I have only 25 minutes this morning. Now, this was part of a whole weekend of evangelism, and I shared with you that the dynamics behind evangelism is revival. Now, James is a revival man, and if you wish to get an e-copy of my book on commentary on James, the first 100 pages is on what is revival, and then you can catch up on that. But in that context, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. I'm not going to go into the context of James because that would carry me too far, but it shows that you get nothing without prayer, and you get everything with prayer. So in terms of your prayer, you go from zero to 100%. Keep that in mind. When you enter into the kingdom, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You call on the name of the Lord, you have nothing without Jesus. And then in the fabric of the kingdom, it's exactly the same thing. You cry out to God for mercy in time of need, because while you have no quote-unquote salvation unless you pray for it, you don't have any holiness if you do not pray for it. So prayer gives you the momentum for the totality of your life, the ministry of the church, and also evangelism. And I would like to talk about this notion of prayer, my dear brothers and sisters, this morning and this afternoon. And I wonder what I should do, because there are so many things to be said, so I would like to build it into the revival setting. There are two revivals in the scriptures. There is the little revival, and that is the return from the exile. After 70 years of God's anger, that anger was lifted, and they returned, and Ezra calls that the little revival. Now, after the little revival, they begin to give their children again into marriage to unbelievers. And then Ezra asked the question, will your anger be now forever? You lifted the anger after 70 years. Will it now be there forever? Because we went right down into the same junk that caused the exile in the first place, as if he had never learned anything. And then the psalmist says, Lord, revive us again. Give us the great revival. Now, the little revival is the exile, after the exile, the return. But the great revival is the Redeemer, Calvary, the open tomb, and the day of Pentecost. Now, it's very amazing that in both
settings you find threat. And that's what I would like to share with you. God says in the book of Jeremiah, if you want to return from the exile, if you cry out to me with all of your heart, I will do it. Now one morning, Daniel was praying and reading his Bible, and he read Jeremiah 29. And he looked at his watch and his calendar, and he said, 70 years. This is about the time. He must have been amazed about that promise of God. Now, what do we do when we get the promises of God? What do most people do? Ah, isn't that marvelous? God gets promises. And we are going to sit in our lazy chair, and we put our one leg over the other, and we say, well, we are going to see what God is going to do, and we cannot wait for God to do things. That's the wrong reaction. Because the promise is the lifeline for drowning people. And if you get a promise, you are going to hold on to that lifeline immediately. I will never leave you nor forsake me. Well, that's wonderful. No! You're going to hold on to it. Otherwise, you get nothing. That's what God says. If you cry out to me with all your heart, I'm going to return. 100% God through 100% man involvement. And then Daniel begins to pray. And ladies and gentlemen, what he has is an indomitable hunger for the promise of God to be fulfilled. And he begins to cry out, and he prays for 12 hours, from morning to evening. And if you read what he is praying, it is awesome. I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer, supplication, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled. We have not heeded Your servants, the prophets. Righteousness belongs to You, but to us shame of face as is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel. To us belongs shame of face. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, although we have rebelled against Him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His ways. All Israel has transgressed, and He has confirmed His words that He spoke to us. I am going to bring you a great disaster. And the disaster came. Now, O Lord, who brought Your people out of the land of Egypt, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. According to all Your righteousness, let Your anger and Your fury be turned away from Your city, Jerusalem, Your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Your reproach came upon us. Hear our prayer, hear the prayer of Your servant. Incline Your ear and hear, open Your eyes and see our desolations, and the city which is called by Your name. For Your mercy is great. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for Your own sake, O God, for our city and Your people are called by Your name. Here you see the cry of Daniel based upon the promise of God for the little revival, the return from the exile. 12 hours. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we are in somewhat similar situations, are we not? The shame and distress in our nation. Shame and distress in the Middle East. We lost all of the Middle East through idolatrous Islam. We lost all of Europe through atheist secularism. We lost the illusion the United States to the God of humans. How do you think we are going to respond to that? A change. I think so. No doubt about it. In my mind. What are we going to do? like that. You have days of revival prayer in our nation, calling the divine in nature. And you start at 12 o'clock. You start meeting at 12 o'clock noon, 8 o'clock in the evening, the next morning, and 8 o'clock. Some people have a little difficulty to do 12 hours in a row, and we just live with a little lead on it. And you succeed as people who are part of it. Because they recognize there's an indomitable hunger for the promises of God to become a reality. He says, give me the nations, disciple all the nations, and teach them to observe whatever I have commanded you. And the knowledge of the glory of the name of Jesus will cover the earth just like the waters cover the sea. Do it, Lord, do it, Lord, do it, Lord, for 12 solid hours. And that indomitable hunger is there in the beginning of the prior to the little revival. And then they come back. And then Jerusalem is not rebuilt. They are back in the land, but the rebuilding has not taken place. And the Nehemiah listens to his brother who says there's distress and shame when he comes to visit him. There are no emails, no telephones, no nothing, so it had to be word of mouth. What is it about Jerusalem? And then Hanani says, great distress and shame. The walls are not being built. And then it becomes an intolerable burden to Nehemiah. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying. O great and awesome God, who keep your covenant just like Daniel. Let your ear be attentive, your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray day and night for the children of Israel. Confess the sins in the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments. I pray the word that you commanded. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you. But if you return to me and keep my commandments, though some of you are cast into the uttermost part of the heavens, I will gather them. Now these are your servants. You have redeemed them. But let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servant who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day. Now why does he want to prosper? Because the Israelites are back, but the wall is not rebuilt, and that was promised to Daniel in Daniel 9. So there was an intolerable, that indomitable hunger for the promise of God to be fulfilled by Daniel. And that indomitable burden on the part of Nehemiah for the wall of Jerusalem to be rebuilt. Now there's a difference between Hanani and Nehemiah. Hanani, I'm sure he was grieved, but after a long trip he went to bed. But not Nehemiah. He went to his prayer knees, and he prayed for days. So if we start a 12-hour day of revival prayer, my dear brothers and sisters, it is only a start. According to the word of the living God. You don't have because you do not ask. Why is the Middle East gone? Why is Europe gone? Why is the United States gone? My dear brothers and sisters, I can only come to the conclusion that it's because your people, oh God, did not have that indomitable hunger for the promise of God to become a reality. They did not have that intolerable burden to plead with the Lord God Almighty. And that's what James says. You don't have. You because you're going to ask. And listen carefully. How long was the church in existence in James' time? Maybe 10, 15 years. It goes down fast. How long have we been in existence? As open fields. 75 years. And we have not made, we have made progress, but not as much as we should have. I rarely see that in that indomitable hunger. How often are our prayer meetings filled with meat? And that intolerable burden. My dear brothers and sisters, when we ask people to come for a 12-hour day of prayer in the footsteps of Daniel and Nehemiah, we do not get a lot of people. But when revival times come, the churches will be filled. Now, there's only two vignettes, Daniel and Nehemiah. How about the great revival? Even more awesome. There's a lady by the name of Anna, and one day I asked myself, I think she was a prayer warrior. Let me take a look at the Bible. And I fell off my chair. Because when we meet her, she's 84 years old. And she got married, as a young woman, maybe 27 years old, that was old. And you know that she got widowed after 7 years, and she was 34 years when she became a widow. Now, if she was 17, it was 24, but let's take 27. And the Bible says she went into the temple. She did not come out. She turned to be homeless. And she prayed night and day. She was sleepless, with fasting, and she was foolish. Now, of course, she had a little bed. She had some daily food. She had some sleep, of course. But she was homeless, foolish, and sleepy. For how long? Now, I figured out that if she went into the temple right after she was widowed, she was there for 50 years. And I cannot prove it. But the other day I was in my university and I talked to a gentleman who was a missionary to Taiwan. And I said, who do you think is the biggest prayer warrior? And he said, Anna. And I said, why do you say that? He said, well, he must have been praying for 50, 60 years, so I'm not the first one who came to that conclusion. Now, can you imagine that you pray for 50, 60 years? Have you ever prayed for 12 hours? No. Have you ever prayed for days? No. Have you ever prayed for a year? No. Have you ever prayed for 50 years? No. Now why would she do that? Why would she do that? She had that same hunger for the promise of God. She had that same intolerable burden like Daniel and Nehemiah, because she knew that the people of God was in unfathomable darkness. And how many people see that today? How many? Not many. But she did. And she said, Lord, if there is not going to be a Redeemer who is the substance of the great revival in His cross and His resurrection, and I won't be able to repeat that even over the time, look at the video. She knew we need a Redeemer. We don't need the economy to perk up. We do not need to just our happiness. We need a Redeemer. And she prayed for 50 years. Now, I am not only a dwarf, if she is in Mount Everest and a hole in the ground, and in China, and I have to take the elevator, but we started for 12 hours. When we made a proposal of 12 hours in an area where a number of pastors were invited, in one email we got an obscenity as a response. Are you kidding? My dear brothers and sisters, until we see the promise of God beckoning, and until we see the shame and the distress, we will not have the anguish like Nehemiah and Daniel and Anna. And we will not have that inexpressible joy of Daniel, Nehemiah. Because at the end of 52 days, Nehemiah has built the wall. I wish I could talk about that, but it's impossible. Inexpressible joy. That, in my estimation, are the two poles where all God's people ought to live all the time. An anguish that is utter and deep about our own sins, our culture, and at the same time, the inexpressible joy when you see the glory and the promise of God revealed. And that's what you see in Anna. Comes out of her, the temple, because Jesus was born. As he walked through the streets of Jerusalem, as he cries out, "He came, he came, he came," and nobody cared. And he eventually killed him. And now you understand the prayer of the disciples. 10 days, you get power, and the Holy Spirit will come down. The great revival is centered in Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, go home. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no hope. There are two things that the Holy Spirit does minimally. First of all, he gives power to the preacher, like Peter. A little girl pushed him around 7 weeks before the day of Pentecost. And he is going to be the one who is going to conquer the world. You've got to be kidding. And then the Spirit of God came. Not the spirit of fear, as Paul says, but of power and of love. He stood there on the day of Pentecost. And if you get 3,000 conversions, you can count on it and you'll preach at least to 30,000 people. And he was undaunted. That's the first reason why we need to pray for the Holy Spirit, that we don't have that fear. I remember the first time I went from door to door. I hope you are not home. That is maybe a little humorous right now, but there are still times that I see people and I'm intimidated. Are you ever intimidated? Less and less. Less and less. And there was a dear young lady by the name of Jessica. She was in Perkins. And she was the manager of Perkins. And I asked her, "Do you love Jesus?" I was not intimidated because she was sweet. Now she said, "I have a friend who went to Uganda." I said, "Here's the card, phone her. Now you're here today. I hope you will see her over lunch so they can stay and talk to her." I was not intimidated, but often I am. And that is bad news, that I am not filled with the Spirit of God. I need the presence of the Spirit of God, that I am not intimidated. And when the private secretary of the president of Uganda in the area of education, a dear lady, was addressing the homosexual legislature of the United States in Vermont. And a lady chaperone asked her, "What are you going to talk about?" He said, "Jesus. They won't take kindly to them." And Faith Katana, I met her in the Amsterdam airport, and I looked at her and I saw a stature and a glory And I said to myself, I want to talk to him. Who are you? What makes you into the one you are today? I love Jesus. He is my life. And if I cannot talk about him, I can talk about nothing. And she addressed the legislators and talked about Jesus. And she said to the lady, you're intimidated. Stop being intimidated. And the only way you're going to get there when you're filled with the Spirit of the living God. The second reason why you need the Spirit. The second reason is that people need to be convicted of their sin. And if the Spirit of God doesn't come, there's no conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So we need the Spirit of God desperately. And the apostles may have said to each other, look at Anna. She prays for 50 years. The Savior is born. He dies. He rises from the grave. And nobody cares. We need the Holy Spirit. 10 days. And you know the interesting thing is that Nehemiah and Daniel did not stop until God stopped them. And Anna and the apostle did not stop until God stopped them. Daniel was tapped on the shoulders by the angels. Nehemiah had to go back to work by orders of the king. Anna saw Jesus being born. And the disciples saw the Holy Spirit pour forth on the day of Pentecost. They cried out to God, give us power. Give us power and give conviction. That's what you ought to pray for. We have the awesome promises of God as our lifeline. And then we don't sit back because then it's not our lifeline. But it's a lifeline and you're drowning, you hold on to it. And we see the glory of the promise of God and we get an indomitable hunger to hold on to them. An intolerable burden. If we look at ourselves, we know that we are sinful to the core. All of the Israelites were thrown out into the exile, sinless to the core. The people before the flood were drowned, sinful to the core. The people were kicked out of the Middle East, kicked out of Europe. They're being kicked out of the United States, sinful to the core, too terribly often. But we have an awesome Savior that you is mercy. And for your holy name's sake, oh my God, cause your face to shine upon us as we find in Psalm 80. And we will be saved. And that must be turned to the church of Jesus. This afternoon, a little bit more about this. We don't have because we don't ask. And we must be unstoppable. Unstoppable. Lord, if those promises are not fulfilled, we have nothing. Through prayer, from zero to everything. And then we pray, and we hope to talk about this afternoon. Let us not pray for our happiness. Let me just say this before the pastor comes and turns to the baptism. The prayer of the baptism. In terms of being unstoppable and not praying for our own happiness. In the lobby, I preached to Dr. James, one of the classes, and I said to the people on the front row, how much of your prayers are for your own happiness? Let me know this afternoon or tomorrow morning. And the next morning, he said, well, how about it? And they said, if we were not black, we would blush. Because we have come to the conclusion that over 95% is for us now. A job, education, good marks. We are really devastated. And we now believe that James has the truth by the tail. It's much more awesome than we ever believed. We want so many things for ourselves. When do we pray? Hallowed be your name. Is it now my turn? That's what my teacher taught me in seminary. Your kingdom come. Is it now my turn? Your will be done. Is it now my turn? Give me today my daily bread, Psalm 3. I say to people, don't pray for it. Why not? Because if God honors that prayer, He may take 75% away from you. Because we have so much more in our daily bread. That must come back in the church of Jesus. How can you pray so that you know you're not going to devour, consume it upon your own pleasure, your own love? Well, as I told you, the one sermon has two divisions. We talk about the second part of the Lord's willing in the afternoon. Let me pray. Father God, I ask you that you will give us this indomitable hunger for the promise of God to be revealed and to become a reality. And that you give us an intolerable burden, O Lord, in the face of our own sinfulness. For you to show us mercy. And let us cry out like Anna, for years and years and years and years of need be, for Jesus to make his appearance once again in our culture. And that we may pray, O God, for days and days and days for the Holy Spirit to give us power to face our culture without fear. And speak with authority, as Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost. And then, Lord, work in the hearts of the people who listen to us, that you convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And make them say to people like Peter, what must we do? So that they will flee to Jesus and call upon him for his heart in regeneration. His righteousness in justification and His holiness in sanctification. Lord God Almighty, grant that you tell us, you ask, and you kept on asking. You knock and you kept on knocking. And you have received. Give us this glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
The end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus speaks and says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In our baptism, the Lord puts His name upon us, claims us as His own, and summons us to assume the obligations of the covenant. He calls us to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, to renounce the devil, the world, and the flesh, to walk humbly with our God in devotion to His commandments. Members of Faith Orthodox Presbyterian Church, solemn vows are about to be made before you. And baptism is now about to be administered. You who are baptized would do well to take this occasion to reflect on your own baptism. Christ has put His name on you and His claim upon you. He calls you to be repentant for your sins against your covenant God, to confess your faith before men, and to live in newness of life to God, who sealed His covenant with you by the blood of His Son.
Although our young children do not understand these things, they are nevertheless to be baptized. God made the promise of the covenant to believers and to their offspring in the Old Testament. He declared to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. In the New Testament, we find rather than being rescinded, it is increased. The grace of God is even greater in the New Testament. And so we have the promise that this promise is unto you and to your children. He promises, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your house. And he affirms that if even one parent is a believer, the children are holy. So in the New Testament, no less than in the Old, the children of believers have an interest in the covenant and a right to the covenant sign and to the outward privileges of the covenant people, the church. In the New Testament, baptism has replaced circumcision as the covenant sign. Therefore, by the covenant sign of baptism, the children of believers are to be distinguished from the world and solemnly admitted into the visible church. Jeremy, Annette, Sophia, you want to come forward? Jeremy and Annette, do you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin and therefore are subject to condemnation, they are holy in Christ by virtue of the covenant of grace, and as children of the covenant are to be baptized? Do you promise to teach Sophia diligently the principles of our holy Christian faith, revealed in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament and summarized in the confession and catechisms of our church? Do you promise to pray regularly with and for Sophia and to set an example of piety and godliness before her? Do you promise to endeavor by all the means that God has appointed to bring Sophia up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, encouraging her to appropriate for herself the blessings and fulfill the obligations of the covenant? Father and our God, in a moment, the sign and seal will be applied in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we call upon our covenant God, the triune God, as your name is placed upon this child. We beg of you that this covenant will be fulfilled, and that someday before this or another assembly, she will stand and not confess that her parents have trusted in Christ, but that she trusts in Christ, confessing not her parents' faith, but her own faith. This is our prayer, Father, that you would accomplish this for Sophia and glorify Christ in her life, we pray. Amen. Sophia Louise, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't that exciting. Pray again. Father, be with her. Be with her parents. Be with this congregation. We've seen her baptized before us. She is part of this congregation. May we pray with and for her parents and with and for her. May we support them as they teach her the faith, and may we aid them as we teach and we model the faith before her. That as a part of the covenant community, she would receive all the privileges that are hers, the rights that are hers by being born in the covenant. But, oh God, that she would trust in Christ. That all the teaching of parents and church, all the modeling of parents and church would lead her to come to the cross and trust in the only hope that she or we have. We beg this of you in Christ's name. Amen.